The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Something's been stirring at me since about January of last year, or no, December of last year, 2018. And I've had a few encounters. But you know, I've really come to know that God wants to intertangle with us. He wants to, you know, intertangle with us in every part of who we are. And in that intertangling, he wants us to be open to him and then to shine his light through us to the world. And he's been encountering me, and you know, not that we live for encounters, but the encounters sure help. And it's his way of reaching out to us. Just a recap on cultivating a hunger for God that we've been talking about. This fit right in because I'm going to share a story with you this morning out of the Word. And then we'll hopefully I can unpack it in a way that you'll kind of see it maybe different than you've seen it before. But recapping, we heard that God wants our wholehearted devotion. I believe that was in the message that Bob gave. He wants our wholehearted devotion. He wants every part of us. Morning, noon, night, driving down the road, when you're working with people, he wants your devotion. We've also heard that he wants us focused on him, not just his works. I believe that was Renee that had mentioned that. Not just his works, but to be focused on him. And he wants us to live for him. Those are the things that were kind of bubbling up or ministered or resonated with me, however you want to say it. Resonated with me over the messages over the last month. But here we are at the end of cultivating a hunger for him. And one of the things that I want you to know is he wants us to know that he's pursuing us. Part of developing and cultivating a hunger for him is to know that he's pursuing us. He's pursuing us. He's constantly looking for us. Sorry. All right. Okay. All right. So, I got a question for one of the Sunshine Kids. Raise your hand if you're a Sunshine Kid in here. Class, you are? Have you ever played hide and seek? Can you come here and help me? Can you tell me the rules for hide and seek?
Somebody counts and the rest of the people hide and then that person's trying to find everyone else.
Have you ever thought you had the best hiding place in the world?
No.
Have you ever thought, like, nobody's ever going to find me there when you're playing hide and seek?
Yeah.
Who are you playing with?
My brothers and sisters.
Did they find you?
Yeah.
Thank you. So they did find you. You know, it's funny about that game. I remember playing it with my kids. Ben, I'm sorry if this wrecks what you've ever thought. Maybe you thought you had the best hiding place in the world, but you didn't. As parents, we actually do play with our kids sometimes. And even though we might know where they are, we pretend like we don't we? We do. We pretend like we don't necessarily know where they are. But what's that feeling like when you start to get found or they get closer, right? You get closer and you think you got the best hiding place in the world and it gets closer and that feeling starts to go, they might find me. But I think sometimes that's what God does with us because he always knows that we're there, right? Let's get into the scripture. My text this morning is from John 4, 1 through 42. It's a long one. I'm actually going to read it, the whole thing. And you can read along with me. So if you got your Bibles, John chapter 4, verse 1 through 42. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did, he left for Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You've well said you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and one whom you know now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you, Jesus, said that in Jerusalem is the place that you ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this point, the disciples came and they marveled and they talked with the woman, and yet no one said, "What do you, woman?" And he said and talked to the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" And the woman then left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man, one who told me all things that I have ever did. Could this be the Christ?" But they said unto him, "I have food." But he said unto them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said unto one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white with the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into the labors, into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard of him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." That was a lot to read, sorry. Hopefully you kept up. But let's try to unpack this a little bit together. First of all, in verses 1 through 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's with the boys, and they're walking. They decide that it's time to leave Jerusalem because of some of the things that the religious mindsets there were getting into about, hey, you know, who baptizes whatever and all that. And so he decides he's going to leave Jerusalem. He's going to go back to Galilee. Now I've been from Jerusalem to Galilee in a bus. It's quite a ride. It's probably like a half a day ride. So it's quite a, I mean, I would imagine it was either camel or horseback or carriage. I don't know what he was driving that day. He wasn't driving a bus. But it's a long distance. That's basically all I want to say. And so they're going along on this journey back to Galilee, and they come to the town of Sychar, and it says that he was wearied from the journey, so they stopped to get some food, or stopped to get some drink. And they go into the town, and Jesus goes to the well. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say exactly where it said where he sat, but it says he sat by the well. And I'm imagining him to sit actually on the edge of a well. I mean, to me, if you ever seen a well that was made out of brick and they come and get the water out of it, then they, you know, dip the cup down in there or whatever and they get the water out. I see Jesus sitting right at the edge of the well. Okay. Now, what it is about the water? Water's many things to us, right? See if I can get this off. It's a life source. It's refreshing. Anybody getting thirsty yet? Water. Anybody ever been like really hot? Like yesterday? Were you out working on your gardens or whatever and it was like really hot? Water tastes good, doesn't it? You're all getting thirsty, I can tell. So Jesus is wearied from his travels, and he goes and he sits. I want to help you understand that maybe this story isn't necessarily about Jesus being thirsty for water. Jesus is actually, he's calling his bride. He's calling, think about this. He goes in, and this whole conversation that he has with her is about a bridegroom calling to his bride. And I'm not saying, you know, that the woman there was the bride that he was looking for. That's not what we're talking about. But this is Jesus calling his church. This is God calling the church to come to him. This was really evident to me the last time I read this story because I got to get this open again. Because back in December, I got to find where I am here. Back in December 14th, 2018, Tammy and I had gone, we had gone through over the past couple of years, just so you know, we've had some trying times in our family, some challenges that we've had to overcome, and we have overcome, and we're continuing to overcome, but we were experiencing some pretty difficult times, and we went to a conference down in Orlando, and at this conference, I didn't know what to expect because, you know, Tammy had set it up, and I wasn't real sure of the speakers. I mean, I usually like to go to places where I'm kind of sure of the speakers and stuff, but I did go with a heart expecting God to move, and he really showed up. But it's interesting that he showed up most plainly one morning in a hotel room. I'm a guy that likes to have, I have routines when I'm in a hotel room, right? And so when I get up early in the morning at home, the first thing I do is go get a cup of coffee. And then I sit down either with the Word and spend time with God, or sometimes I just sit with Tammy and we talk in the morning. But this morning in particular, I had gone down at the hotel room, and it was dark in the room because it was early, and I had turned the light on at the desk, and I had gone down, I got a cup of coffee, and I came up, and I started to read, as I typically do, and I pulled up Twitter, and I had read this tweet by somebody that I've come to respect really well, and it said, those that love the gardener know no barrenness. And I thought, okay, so the gardener, and I knew he was speaking of the gardener when Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb, and she recognized the gardener, but she didn't know that he was the gardener until God encountered her, and then she knew that he was the gardener. And that story is in John 28 through 11. And I thought, okay, I'm gonna open my Word and I'm gonna read that, John 28 through 11. And as I started to read, that my eyes teared up. And I thought, okay, that's kind of funny. I went to read, but my eyes were tearing up. And so I thought, you know, I'll just wipe my ears, eyes off, and you know, everything will be good. And I went to read it again, and my eyes were tearing up. And I thought, okay, what's going on, Lord? You know, I mean, I want to read this verse, but every time I went to read, seriously, I couldn't read because the water's coming out of my eyes. I stopped. And God touched me in a way that was so special. And I believe in that moment he was saying, son, I just want to spend time with you. I don't want you to figure this out. Remember what I read in Twitter, though? He who knows the gardener knows no barrenness. He wanted to spend time with me. He was calling out to me. Just like he was calling out to the woman at the well and saying, give me a drink. He wasn't talking about this kind of thirst. He was thirsty for the devotion and admiration and adoration of his bride. That's us, church. We are his bride. A couple of things. I gotta pay attention to my time here. Whoa, okay. First of all, who in the children's, in the Sunshine Kids, who thinks that they're pretty good at figuring out puzzles? Puzzles? Anybody? Are you a Sunshine Kid, though? You're kind of, oh, do you want to come and help me? Can you come and help me? We can sit down here. All right. Have you seen one of these? What's it called?
A Rubik's Cube.
Rubik's Cube. I never have been able to figure these things out. I have one, but I work on it. It's like, I can't figure this thing out, right? I can get one side, maybe two if I'm lucky, but I can't solve it. So can you solve this for me by the end of the... We've got probably like 15 minutes left. 20 minutes maybe if I push it. Let me know if you figure that out though, okay? What's he trying to prove here? In 8 through 14, we find out... Let's go back there real quick. Verses 8 through 14. Jesus says... Whoever drinks of the water, well, you got one side. I want all sides figured out. That's a good start. That is awesome. One side. All sides, perfect. All right. So Jesus says in 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So, this keeps shutting off. So what I wanted to say is this isn't a puzzle. It's not a puzzle. The words of Jesus are beautiful here. He says, if you continue to drink from this well, the well of life independent from God, you will forever thirst. And he says, he goes on to say, if you ask me, I will forever quench your thirst and I will satisfy you with a fountain, Holy Spirit, flowing with eternal life. That's what he's trying to say there. Jesus' desire for us is intimate connection, deep love and devotion, adoration. That's his desire for us. After this, Jesus goes into a prophetic encounter with the woman, and he tells her all of the things that she has done, and she's never told anybody about, so he knows all about it. He's the guy that's looking for the hide and seek, and he knows, he watched her the whole time. He knows exactly what she's doing, and he goes on to have a prophetic encounter with her. And through this prophetic encounter, she comes to realize, hey, this guy's got some answers. She's probably shaking in her boots a little bit, knowing that he knew everything about her. But he's got some answers. And so she asks him a question about probably the main difference, the main theological difference between Judaism and Samaritanism. And believe it or not, it was where they worship. Well, you Jews, you say you worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say we worship on this mountain. And again, remember, Jesus is calling out to his bride, and he's asking for adoration, deep love, and devotion. He tells her that it's not going to matter, and now forward from this point on, it doesn't matter anymore where you worship. It's how you worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit is the key to living a life devoted to God. The Holy Spirit is springing up. How you doing? Oh, you got time. You got another 10 minutes. Oh, okay. Just keep working on it. Well, that's good. Well, that's actually great progress then. The Holy Spirit, okay, yeah. It will enable you to draw life from Jesus himself. Let me ask you a question. Another kid. Any other children in here that want to help. Come on up. So one of the things that I've noticed is that if I spend time lingering in the presence of something that I desire, I develop an appetite for it. Does your mom make chocolate chip cookies? Tell me about your mom's chocolate chip cookies.
They're good.
How do you know when she's baking chocolate chip cookies?
I can smell it.
Yeah. How does it feel? Do you like, you're like, because you know she's cooking chocolate chip cookies, and you know that time's coming when they're going to come out of the oven. You're like, who cares? When's the best time to have a chocolate chip cookie?
I don't know.
Oh, come on, really? Maybe about 5 minutes after it comes out of the oven, right? So when you're hanging out with that smell, does it make you want one?
Yeah.
Right. Thanks. I was telling my wife the other day that I used to love when she used the bread machine. Because that bread machine would start cooking that bread and you start to smell it, right? When you linger in the presence of something you desire, it develops your appetite. I could not even be hungry and somebody cook a loaf of bread and it's like, oh. I want that first cut off of that thing. So she's the woman here. She's lingering in the presence of Jesus. And then she asks, she starts to tell him that she knows that there's the Savior that is coming, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And in that moment, he tells her, I am the one you're looking for. I'm the one that you speak of, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And at that point, she like starts to realize that her hunger, her passion is really being stirred. And she turns around and she goes back into the city. And she starts to tell everybody else in the city about a man. A man who has told her everything. And asks the question, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? And the boys are in town and I don't know where they went. They probably went to the best falafel shop they could find and, you know, picked up some falafel balls and they're bringing it back to Jesus because they were hungry. And I think, you know, they forgot to get the soft drink with the falafel and Jesus is still sitting at the well and he's thirsty, right? So the boys come back and they got their falafel balls and they start telling him to eat. And like I said, meanwhile, the woman went back into the town and began to testify about what just had happened. And here's what I like to think. I like to think that Jesus is still sitting at the edge of the well. Still sitting there right on the edge of the well. And they come to him and they bring him the falafel balls and they want him to eat. And he doesn't want to eat because, quite frankly, he's just had a meal. He's not as hungry as he may have been when he first got there. And they're talking to him, and they're like, who fed him? Who fed him? How you doing? Did you get two sides? No, keep going. You have to wreck one side in order to get all of them. So Jesus, he's full. And they're talking to him about why he might be full. And I think they're looking at Jesus. And Jesus is looking at the town behind him. And here's what I like to think is happening is people are starting to come from the town. People are coming from the town because they're hearing what he has just said to the woman. And he tells his disciples, if I can get to the right spot. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there is still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold. And I believe that behold, he was telling his disciples to turn and look and see the people that were coming from the town. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Jesus has a kingdom feast that nobody else knows of. He feasts on the devotion and the adoration of the bride. 39 through 42, Jesus lingered in the city, and many came to believe in him as the Messiah, Savior of the world. The Samaritan woman, I believe, will go down in history as the first New Testament evangelist to win an entire city to Christ. Isn't that amazing? She was on her way to the well to get some water. And she ends up winning a whole city to Christ. I'll wrap this up a little bit. Does anybody in here know how to solve a Rubik's Cube? Anybody? You? How quickly can you do it? Can you do it pretty quick? Would you care if he did it? Stay there. Come on up and help. See, the thing about a Rubik's Cube is if you know how to do it, it's pretty simple. Go ahead. Yeah. There's a certain pattern to it, and you can work it out and figure out how to do it. And I was amazed one time because all my years, here's the closest I ever came to solving a Rubik's Cube, was taking the stinking thing apart and putting it back together with all the pieces. You laugh because it gives you away. It gives you away. But one time I'm sitting in my office at home and Ben's hanging out with Josiah, and Josiah comes into my office and he sees my Rubik's Cube sitting on my desk and he picks it up and he starts, and about 30 seconds later he hands it to me and it's done. I'm like, come on. I never seen anybody do it that fast before. But he told me, he goes, well, if you know how to do it, it's pretty simple, because there's a pattern to it. And you know, the thing is that we're, as people, we're always searching, aren't we? You know, Dave mentioned last week, I don't know if you were here or not, but when we met as elders and wives, I did get a vision of a guy that was going, and he was searching for something, and every time he went to a door, there was like this room with all these doors in it, and every time he went to a door, he'd open the door, and behind the word was the word adoration, and he moved over to the next one thinking, well, that's nice, but I still need to know the answer, so he opens the door, and it's adoration, and every time he goes to the door, it's adoration. Ha-ha! Look at there, huh? Thank you. You should ask him how to do it sometime. Next time you'll know how to do it. But thank you, both of you, for your help. That was awesome. So we're always searching as people, aren't we? We're searching for answers, looking for solutions. And the answer is always sitting at the edge of the well. He's asking you to give him a drink. The answer is tending to the garden. The answer is Jesus. There is a solution. This is very difficult if you don't know what you're doing. Like I said, I've spent many hours doing this. Never got anywhere. never thought about reading a book and figuring it out, but there are books. There's probably a YouTube for it now to show you how to do it in 30 seconds. We're always searching. And Jesus is the answer. And he wants you to know that he's always there looking for you. A.W. Tozer said it was the paradox of the soul for have always to be searching for something and yet found it, but continue to be searching for it. It's the paradox of love, he called it. I think we can switch that a little bit too, because you know what? God is always searching for you. And I think it's the paradox of his love that even though he's found you, he's still searching for you. He's still searching for you. And he's always there. Luke said it this morning. What's holding us back? What's hindering us?
For us. What's holding us back? Because if he's looking, thanks, Ben.
If he's looking for us, it's not him that's holding back. It's not him that's holding back. What is it? Stand to your feet if you would. Father God, we are so grateful for you this morning. We are so grateful that you are sitting at the edge of every one of our wells, that you are tending to the garden. It's funny, after I read that gardener story, finally, when my tears dried up enough to where I could read it, I think it was a day later, actually, I went and read the gardener story, and I started to study out a little bit, and Charles Spurgeon actually had a message about the gardener, and his whole message was, he had walked into a garden, and he sat at a bench, and he started to see all of the beautiful things in the garden. He saw the palm trees and he saw the flowers and he took in the aroma of the fragrance that was there. And he started to think to himself that what was there, all of the flowers, all of the fruits, all of the trees, all of the beautiful stuff that was there, he saw it as beautiful. But then he started to think about how much work that the gardener had to put in to make that garden as beautiful as it was. Church, God is constantly pulling out the weeds. He's pulling out the weeds. Father, we are so grateful that you're pulling out the weeds, the things that aren't of you. We're so grateful that you love us enough to not allow things to come in and choke out the beauty of the church, Father. We adore you, Father. We adore you, Father. We adore you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you bless your people this morning as they go. You bless their conversations today with their family. That you would touch each and every one of us this week as we go to do our things at work, with our families, at play, whatever it is, Lord. Touch us. We love you so much. We thank you that you want to entangle us together with you, that you desire worship, that you desire adoration. Help us to be all that you want us to be, Father. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone said, Amen.